May the Lord help us to commence by singing hymn number 143. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Hymn 143.
Thank you. Reading together from the Holy Word of God in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, and we'll read together Psalm 16, Psalm 17, and Psalm 73. Psalm 16, Psalm 17, and Psalm 73. Psalm 16. Miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lions have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 17, a prayer of David. Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, and my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvellous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings, from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. Like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him. Cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure, they are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Psalm 73. Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion for ever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all of them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. May the Lord bless his holy word unto us and help us in prayer. O Lord, as we once more have entered into thy courts, we do desire that thou wouldst draw nigh unto us, that thou wouldst grant us that spirit within our heart that can join with the psalmist and say that it is good for us to draw near unto thee. Lord, we have to confess we won't be there by nature. As we, O Lord, have found sinners upon this earth, we have found saying we will not have this man to reign over us, and we do not want anything to do with thee. And our Lord, we have to confess even when we've seen something of the loveliness of thy smiling face, even when we prove something of thy love shed abroad within our hearts, yet, Lord, left to ourselves, we're still there. We're still rebellious creatures. We still, Lord, look upon the wicked that pass by outside, and, Lord, we're found envious of them. And we need, Lord, that same grace that thou didst grant unto thy psalmist of old, that thou wouldst be separating us by grace unto thee. Oh, that we might be found, O Lord, by grace this evening, in answer to that cry, who is on the Lord's side? Oh, that we might be found going out after thee. Lord, we have to confess our backslidings. We have to confess, Lord, how far short we come. We have to come and confess our sins. Unto us, Lord, belongeth shame and confusion of face. But, Lord, we have to come and thank thee that thou knowest the end from the beginning. and that thou art long-suffering, plenteous in mercy, slow to anger. And our Lord, more than that, can it be more than that? Oh, in the experience of it, Lord, it is, when thou dost find us so often when we're perverse and foolish, and often stray, and yet in love thou dost seek us, and on thy shoulders gently lay, and home rejoicing bring us. And Lord, we have to come and thank thee this evening for thy long suffering toward us, and that thou dost not cut us off, though we have to say, Ah, Lord, so foolish are we and ignorant. We are as beasts before thee, and Lord, not once, so many times, and yet thou dost still bear with us. And Ah, Lord, as we are found once more in thy presence this evening, we would desire to thank thee for the fact that there is still ground, mercy's ground, whereby we might approach unto thee, even through that one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Ah, Lord, we do desire that we might find access there this evening, though we have to come as one and confess we are worms, but, Ah, Lord, we come with that desire that we would creep beside thee as a worm. We plead, Lord, thou wouldst grant us within our souls that mercy which we need day by day, that thou wouldst be granting us true repentance and godly contrition over our sins. Ah, Lord, that thou wouldst be breaking hard hearts while we are found within thy house this evening, that thou wouldst be clearing our misty sight and granting our singleness of sight. Lord, that our one desire might be, ere we leave thy house this evening, if it has not been as we entered into thy house, that we might see Jesus. We plead, Lord, thou wouldst be preparing us now to worship thee, that thou wouldst be drawing near unto us, that thou wouldst draw us out after thee. Draw us, Lord, as that blessed certainty we shall run after thee. We plead, Lord, that we might prove it to be so now. We plead, Lord, that thou wouldst come and grant help as we are found before you this evening in preaching and in hearing. We come, Ah, Lord, we trust we come dependent alone upon thee, but thou knowest how much of old flesh we seem to carry about with us. And Ah, what slow learners we are, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But we seek that thou wouldst be causing us to come dependent alone upon thee. Oh, that we might be made willing to be saved by grace. Lord, that we might be found leaning upon thee this evening, that we might be gathered in that precious number of whom we read, who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved. For Lord, we don't only need a place to lean, we need one to carry us, to bear us up, to hold us up that we should not slip. We need one, Lord, who shall work salvation from beginning to end. And we have to thank thee this evening that such a salvation is declared unto us in the gospel of thine own dear Son. We seek thou wouldst grant help, Lord, in the preaching of the word. Pour in, Lord, that there might be that pouring out. We do desire that thou wouldst bless the word by thy Spirit. Oh, Lord, how much preaching there seems to be in our day. How much thy word seems to go forth, but what little effect we see of the preaching of the word. We do desire, Lord, could it be thy good pleasure this evening that thou wouldst apply thy word to the good of never dying souls, that none may be sent empty away, but that each might receive a portion. We'd come and ask that the blind might see, that the deaf might hear, that the lame might walk. Ah, that the poor might have the gospel preached unto them. We seek thou wouldst come above our weakness, above our ignorance, above the rudeness of the instrument thou hast chosen. And ah, that thou wouldst, O Lord, grant help, that thou wouldst grant liberty in the pulpit, that thou wouldst grant power in the ministry of the word. And ah, that thou wouldst prepare the hearts of thy people to receive thy word, that thou wouldst be breaking up the fallow ground, that some seed this evening might fall on good ground, and that it might spring up and bring forth fruit unto eternal life. We do desire thou wouldst grant help again in the desk in the giving out of the hymns. Bless, Lord, the church and congregation here. Bind them together in the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. We see there may yet be additions unto the church. There may yet be, O Lord, the making known of thy work. We seek thou wouldst be bringing thy little ones, thy trembling ones. Ah, that thou wouldst be putting away their fears and grant them such an enlargement of heart that they cannot do but They cannot hold back, but must come and tell of that which thou hast done for their souls. We do desire, Lord, that thou wouldst bless the ministry here week by week. Remember, Lord, the past of his causes. We see thou hast remembered Zion at large. Ah, Lord, that thou hast attend unto our needs. Could it be thy good pleasure that we may yet see a building up within Zion, yet an ingathering of precious souls? We plead thou hast send forth yet more labourers into thy vineyard. We desire that thou hast remember thy servants as they labour this evening. Ah, thy waiting servants bless, and crown thy gospel with success. Remember, Lord, once more thy true church scattered across the faith of this earth. Those churches that we associate with especially, we seek thou wouldst continue amongst us, and that thou wouldst grant that love and unity of spirit in the gospel. We desire thou wouldst remember those, O Lord, that walk in paths of bereavement at this time. Thy servants, godly deacons, pillars in the church taken home. And we are left the poorer for it. But we seek that thou who knowest the end from the beginning and knowest what thou wilt do in Zion, and we believe by faith thou work in all things according to thy eternal counsel to bring forth matter to fill an ever-ending eternity with praise unto thee. Oh, we do desire, Lord, that we might yet see thy hand working, that we might yet see a building up, that the years of the palmer worm and caterpillar has eaten, they might be restored unto us. Oh, not for our own glory, nor, Lord, for our own sakes. We were only worthy, Lord, that thou shouldst cast us off forever. But, ah, for thy mercy's sake, for thy holy name's sake, that thou wouldst yet be revealing thyself with power and getting unto thyself the honour and the glory due unto thy most holy name. We plead, Lord, once more thou wouldst remember our land and nation, as we are exhorted to remember those that have reign over us. Ah, Lord, help us not to rail, O Lord, help us not to expect things of them that we must not expect any better from fallen men than that they should bring forth sin. But, ah, Lord, when we see these things come to pass, make us quick to our knees that we might be found pleading that thou wouldst have mercy. Ah, that thou wouldst, O Lord, grant them grace, put thy fear within their hearts, that they might bring forth those right judgments. We seek that thou wouldst overrule all things in our land and nation for the good of thy cause and for thine honour and thy glory. We would come now, Lord, dependent alone upon thee. We seek that thou wouldst grant help. Keep the door of our lips. Open the hearts of thy people. We plead that thou wouldst work and that thou wouldst make bare thine holy arm, that thou wouldst be in our midst the honour and the glory. Oh, that we might see no man save Jesus only, and that we might not let thee go, but that thou wouldst bless us. Forgive us, Lord, of our every sin, blot out our every transgression. Help us now to sing thy praise. Remember us in thy love and in thy grace. We'd ask it for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn number 697. O thou lovely, loving Saviour, bless us with a solemn frame. Teach us now, henceforth and ever, to adore thy matchless name. Give us, blessed Jesus, give us a sweet glimpse of thy sweet face. From all carking care relieve us, fill us with thy boundless grace. Hymn 697.
Thank you.
Lord, would help me and grant you prayerful attention. I direct you to a text this evening you'll find in the 17th Psalm. Psalm 17. We'll begin reading at verse 13. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. The words are special on my mind this evening. You'll find in the 14th and 15th verses, but the sentence begins in verse 13, which is why we read from that. We spoke this morning of something that the separation that's brought by the work of grace. And we find in our text this evening again, separation made by the word of God. And the Lord's people have to come to realise the word of God is a separating word. The apostle says in writing to the Hebrews, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and knoweth, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And any of you that have ever taken up the joint of a dead animal and tried to dissect out that joint, you'll realise just how hard that is. Those tendons that go into the bone, they hold on so tightly. That's the illustration that's used here as to the sharpness and the divided nature of the word of God. And our friends, we need it. We need it. You see, as we're found in this world, poor fallen sons and daughters of Adam, we find we have that which cleaves unto the world. My soul cleaveth to the dust, said the psalmist, quicken thou me. He realised something of the need of this separating word. He knew something of the need of the Spirit of God to draw near and to separate him out. And the Lord's people have to be separated out. And it's a painful work. And it's only accomplished by the powerful application of the word of God by the Spirit working in us. And where there is this work, it brings about the separation that we find in our text this evening. Now you perhaps say to me, well, where is the separation? Well, friends, in verse 14 we read concerning the men of the world. And we read what satisfies the men of the world. And we know that the things that satisfy them, we can suss out the things in which they find no satisfaction, the things that dissatisfy them. But in verse 15 we find dear David representing the case of all the Lord's people. I believe you'll say it's your case this evening if you're one of the Lord's tried people. We find what satisfies him, what he's looking for, what he's longing for. And it's only the word of God. It's only the Spirit of God. It's only the work of grace within the soul that makes this difference. Now this is the separation that as the Lord will enable me, I want to look at with you this evening. I would just notice the context, friends. In taking verse 14 in this way, we're splitting up the sentence. Of course, this psalm you'll find is in two parts. The first six verses are one part where the psalmist is making confession before God. The psalmist is bringing himself before God and laying himself open unto the eyes of God. And he confesses where his strength and where his help has come from. When he prays, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. But in coming to this second part of the psalm from verse 7, he speaks of those that rise up against him, those that are warring against him. And he asks that the Lord would overcome them. But he comes at last to this comfort that comforts him in all his troubles and in all the times when the enemies of his soul are trying after him. What is his comfort? They may rage for a time, But there's a place where he's going to, where those enemies shall be found no more. And there he will enter into his satisfaction. Ah, friends, this is what comforts the Lord's people in the midst of all their troubles. This is what comforted Asaph when in the psalm we read, oh, dissatisfaction that was found within his heart, when by nature left to himself he judged the wicked, he saw the prosperity that were with them. That question arose within his soul, why do they prosper? Why am I oppressed, one of the Lord's dear people? Why does he leave me to be oppressed? Ah, but then he understood their end, going into the house of God, as God revealed something to him of their end, and as he showed him something of his blessed end, and as he revealed unto him a sight of that Saviour, in which Asaph's hopes depend. Ah, what was Asaph's cry? Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside me. You see, friends, this is this separating work of God. Separating work of God. Well, in looking at this text this evening, I'd like to notice, firstly, a little concerning these two classes of people, the men of the world, and then the Lord's people, their satisfaction, their dissatisfaction. I want to notice something together, as the Lord will enable me, of what makes a difference. And then, friends, in final place, I'd like to notice, oh, something of the blessed certainty that David had concerning this satisfaction, and what that certainty rested upon. What was it? It's bound up, friends, in the closing verses of Psalm 16, which many see as being a pair to this psalm. And indeed, you look at those closing verses, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Ah, what was David's hope resting upon there? As he was found prophetically there, speaking of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, his hope was in a risen Saviour. And if Christ be risen, says the Apostle, then we must also rise with him. Because he said, as I think I quoted this morning in preaching, Jesus said, because I live, ye shall live also. And this, friends, is a sure ground upon which the satisfaction of the people of God rests, the certainty of their glorious resurrection, that where he is, there we will be also. Well, friends, firstly, this first class of people, which the psalmist aptly describes as men of the world. Men of the world. Now, who are these? Who are the men of the world, friends? We're all amongst them. Every one of us, as we're born into this world, we're men of the world. We're all children of Adam. We're all descendants of him. And ah, friends, what can we say of every one of us that's found here this evening? As we were born into this world, we came forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. Yes, we fell in Adam, friends. Oh, Adam's sin imputed unto us as he stood in relationship to us as our covenant head. We sinned with Adam, and we're born into this world sinners. Our deserts, friends, the wages of sin written upon over us doesn't depend upon our actual sin. That, friends, is the doctrine of original sin, our fallen Adam. But you know, because we're born fallen creatures, it's a sure thing that before long, in every single one of us, as we were born into this world, we can detect that we are a fallen creature, that the heart is turned aside, that we're bent on sin, and that is where our delight is. And so, friends, we begin to bring forth sin, actual sin. And by sinning, what are we doing? Oh, as it were, we're sealing home Adam's original sin. We're testifying to the fact that we also are sinners. And you know, friends, some of you may look around the congregation here this evening. You may be separating them into those that are holy and those that are unholy. And you only know where you're putting yourself. But the truth is, whether you're looking upon the children of God this evening and saying they're holy, and whether you're envying them because of the evil and the wickedness that you've been brought to feel within your heart by the Holy Spirit, the truth of the Word of God is this, that all of us, God's people, and every other creature that's bound up in this verse, men of the world, As we're born into this world, we're all children of wrath, even as others. And therefore, friends, we can say to you this evening that every one of us has either been in this 14th verse, or solemnly we're still in this verse, or even more solemnly, having been in it, and having known something of that satisfaction of the 15th verse, we're now found returning unto the things of this world. Ah, friends, the Lord's people, left to themselves, we do backslide. We turn again. And friends, what a solemn thing it is, the apostle says, like as a dog returneth unto its vomit, and the sow returneth to wallowing in its mire. And ah, friends, don't you find those to be objectionable things? Well, how much more objectionable is it when a child of God, saved by grace, turns again to the baser elements and finds satisfaction in the things of this life? Men of the world. Now, what is the characteristic of men of the world? They have this portion in this life. They're only living for this life. They can't see, friends, beyond tomorrow. I don't mean that they don't believe there is a tomorrow. No, but they just don't believe, many of them, that there is an eternal tomorrow. They're found with no thoughts of what will happen to them at the end of this life. Why? Because they're living for today. And the characteristic of so many in the world in which we live, we find them just living for today. We live in an age of materialism, perhaps that the world's never known the like before. We see reports, oh, there's such solemn reports of the level of debt that people within our land and nation are in. Why are they so prepared to go into debt, friends? Why? Because they want more, because they're living for today. They don't think of how they're going to repay it tomorrow. They must have what they want. Their God is their belly, and their belly cries out, you know, you need food. A man's stomach, when it cries out because it's hungry, ah, that gnawing pain that we find in hunger, it must be fed. It must be fed. And you see some, when they have that gnawing pain, they go to desperate lengths in order to get food. You know, friends, it's no different with the wicked heart of men. It gnaws after the things this time state. That's what it desires. That's where their God is. That's whom they're serving. That's whom they're living for. They don't want anything else. And they think they find some satisfaction. You see, friends, they eat, they drink. They find some comfort for a while. But oh, the solemn thing is, all these things that they take comfort in, they're passing away. They break. They fail. They wear out. Where then is their comfort to come from? They cry after the next thing. They take no thought, friends, that they have an eternal soul. They're hastening to a never-ending eternity. And what have they got in the balance set over against that day? Ah, empty-handed. Empty-handed. These are their delights. You say to me, well, are you preaching against all taking any delight in anything in this world? Ah, friend, there is a sense in which the Lord's people, they do delight in God's creation. They delight in God's goodness unto them in providence. But the word of God says, ah, when riches increase, set not your heart upon them. That's where the sin is, friends. The apostle says elsewhere, doesn't he, the love of money is the root of all evil. You see, it's not the money. It's not the money. You take that rich man to whom the Lord came and said, and he pulled down his barns and built greater, and the Lord came that night and said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be desired of thee. Where was the man's sin? It wasn't in that his land brought forth plenty. That wasn't sinful. Ah, the man's land only brought forth plenty as God prospered him. His barns were full because God smiled upon him in providence. That's not the sin. That's not the sin. Ah, no, friends, it's when our heart becomes set upon these things, when we forget the fact that every grace and every favour comes to us through Jesus' blood, when we begin to live careless, depending upon our own arm of strength, rather than looking unto God and proving in him it's all our sufficiency. You see, friends, that's the danger of these things. Ah, that's why, as the word of God says, not many noble, not many mighty, not many amongst the rich. Why? Because these things turn aside the heart of man. I speak naturally as a man. These things, they turn aside the heart. But our friends, when the Lord sanctifies these things, when he grants grace unto such, what do we find? Ah, they give liberally out of the liberality which they have received from the Lord. That's a heart touched by grace. No, you see, friends, everything God gives to us day by day, the faculties he's given to us to enjoy the finer parts of his creation, in music and in art and in the sciences, friends, these things are given by God and used rightfully. They're for his honour and his glory, and the Lord's people might find some delight in them. But you take the Lord's people. And yes, friends, they might find some delight in those things, and their chiefest delight in them will come when they can trace something of the hand of God in them. That you draw near unto the Lord's people when they're taken up with those things, and when they're in their right mind, you quote unto them scripture. You remind them of the Lord's gracious dealings with them in grace. And our friends, then where is the heart? Then where is the heart? It turns immediately, just as a compass turns immediately unto the north. You see, friends, where there's grace, it only has one satisfaction, and that's found in this 15th verse. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. But I must not get off topic and go ahead of myself in this text. I've said they have no thought concerning their end. Well, friends, we read in this verse of those that do have some concern over their end. And there are some in the world, they do live with a realisation that they're not going to live here forever. And then what becomes their concern? Making provision for their children. And what is the provision they try to make for their children? They try to save up. They try to leave a property, a large sum of money, that their children might be well looked after their demise. They are full of children and leave the rest of their substance, their babes. This is the men of the world. Oh, what a contrast to the Lord's people. When they take up their children in their arms, and the greatest blessing they can desire for them, they can't give them. All they can do is bring them to the feet of Jesus and lay them there and plead that he would have mercy upon them. But you see, the world knows nothing of this. The world thinks that if it can leave its people, its children, some title, if it can leave its children something out of the prosperity which they've enjoyed, then all will be well for them. This is the men of the world. That's what satisfies them, friends, the things this time stay, the things that bring them some comfort, the things that bring them some pleasure here. All things which must pass away. All things which must pass away. That's what brings their satisfaction. Friends, what about their dissatisfaction? What dissatisfies them? Well, I tell you, friends, it's the things of God. What do we read in Isaiah 53? Ah, when we see him, there is no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. You know, friends, that speaks of us by nature. It speaks of us as we are found amongst this number, men of the world. As we're born into this world, as we're brought forth, we find no delight in the precious name of Jesus. No delight in the person of the Saviour. We don't want to hear of the things of religion. We don't want to know there's a God. We don't want to know there's a heaven and a hell. We don't want to believe that this precious book which is before us this evening is the Word of God. Why? Why? Because, friends, these things, they search out the things that we take delight in. They search out the things that satisfy us, and they write over them, spoiled, ruined, worthless. You see, friends, we as sinners, we don't want to come to the light lest we should be found out. Lest we should be revealed for what we are. And we see this, friends, in the children of the world. Ah, you try to tell them that they're a sinner. You try to tell them something of what brings you delight in the house of God on the Lord's day. They don't want to know those things. And what do they think of you? I know what my colleagues think of me. And I'm not somebody particularly to tell them much about what I do and what brings me delight. But I know this, they think that I'm a narrow-minded person. A person who hasn't got much joy. One of them once said to me, you don't find much to bring enjoyment to you in life, do you? You don't do anything that brings pleasure. Ah, friends, the world doesn't know anything of the pleasure that's found in seeking after Jesus, and not just seeking after him, but finding him. What did the dear spouse say in the Song of Solomon? She sought him whom her soul loveth, and when she found him, she held him, she would not let him go. That's the delight of the Lord's people. But you see, to the carnal mind, which is enmity against God, and must ever be so because the heart is turned aside, ah, friends, it can see nothing in these things and narrow-mindedness. It looks upon the law of God, it looks upon the God precept of the gospel, and it thinks they bind the soul. Where the Lord's people find when grace is put within their souls, ah, friends, it's a perfect law of liberty. And those things, they become the delight unto the children of God. You read Psalm 119. Ah, what did the psalmist delight in? It's not the things the children of the world here delighted in. It's the things they hate. It's the things they hate. Now you see, friends, of ourselves, everyone here this evening, and if you know anything of grace, you'd admit to it freely. You would be amongst these children of the world. You were once there. You didn't want the things of religion. You came up to the Lord's house on the Lord's day out of duress, or because you did so out of form and custom. Yes, some of us. Some of us have the solemn background of self-righteousness. And we find some satisfaction and some delight in being self-righteous. Ah, but you know, friends, that was satisfaction which would pass away were we left to that all our days. There's no satisfaction of Christ in a self-righteous religion. No, friends, a self-righteous soul is found in this verse. Men of the world, they have their portion in this life. We gain our portion from turning out in our Sabbath best, from professing to read the Word of God. These things, friends, come very close. They come very close. But where do the Lord's people find their portion? Where do they find their delight? As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. This is the cry of the dear psalmist. This is the cry of every soul that's called by grace. And when they're found sitting in their right mind and sitting at the feet of Jesus, I believe when I was here last year, if I remember rightly, I preached concerning Martha and Mary. Ah, friends, when we're found as Mary was, sitting at the feet of Jesus, we're found in this verse. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Ah, when we become cumbered about with much serving, when we get turned aside for a while, it might be the things of this life that bring us pleasure. They might be the things we care about. But ah, when the gracious Spirit draws near and rebukes us, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Where does it bring us back to? Ah, it brings us to that blessed place which one has said, compared with Christ, in all beside, no comeliness I see. The one thing needful, dearest Lord, is to be one with thee. That's where the psalmist was in this closing verse. Now, what was it that satisfied him, friends? And I want to notice very carefully what he speaks of here. He was satisfied by grace. He was satisfied with the views of Jesus that he had here by the way, and the Lord's people will be satisfied with those things too. And the apostle says that we should be content. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And the Lord's people do know something of contentment, and that is real contentment with the lot that God gives to them. But, friends, I want to notice the psalmist is very specific here with what shall satisfy him. And what is that? It's the end of religion. And what is the end of religion? It's to be in the presence of Jesus forever and ever with nothing to separate. And what is the end of religion, friends, within our souls? Is this: to be found declared righteous before the judgment seat of God, before the judgment seat of Christ. You see, friends, that's the end of our religion. And I would speak cautiously, I would speak carefully, but you know, everything here below is but the antechamber. Everything here below is but the porch. You know, some people, they almost speak as though their conversion is the end of the work of grace. You know, friend, it's only the beginning. That's a doorstep. That's a doorway. And yes, friends, the Lord's people, you know, they're contented when they step over the doorstep of the Lord's house. Or did the psalmist say, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness? That's the experience of the Lord's tried people. Yes, they rejoice when they come over the doorstep of the house. And you know, if the house was full, the Lord's people, they'd still be satisfied sitting in the porch trying to hear every word the minister said. They'd be satisfied sitting on the gallery steps. They'd be satisfied sitting in the vestry because they're in the house of God. But where would they really like to be? They'd like to be, in the Lord's house, gathered round the Lord's table with his people, with Jesus at the head of the table. And you know, friends, as we use that as an illustration, so it is with the work of grace. The Lord's people are made satisfied by the first shinings of grace into their heart. The Lord's people find a satisfaction in all his dealings with them, here below in providence and in grace. But you know, the Lord's people, all their days, they're still found as our heart panteth after the water brook. So panteth my soul after thee, O my God. Why, they're longing for that place where they shall see him face to face, no longer through a glass darkly, but when they shall see Jesus exactly as he is, when they shall be with him forever. Then you see, friends, then they'll be no longer in the porch. Then they'll no longer be in the outer chamber. Then they'll be within that holy place. Oh, to be with Jesus forever. And you see, the psalmist speaks of that here. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. We see here, friends, these two things. First of all, we see, that final desire that would satisfy the psalmist, to see Jesus face to face and to be with him inseparably forever. But you know, friends, we also see that inward work within them. I will behold thy face in righteousness. What is the psalmist saying? He's saying, in that justified state, I will see thy face. Declared righteous before thy throne of judgment, I will see thee. And friend, what a day that will be. Yes, you know, the sinner is granted that righteousness. They know something of justification the moment they believe. The apostle says, and it's true, we're justified by faith, not by faith as an instrument. No, but it's through faith. Oh, that justification is conveyed unto us. Friends, do you know what it is? As the Holy Spirit granted you a sight of your justification in Christ, to see your sins accounted unto him, he made sin for you, and his righteousness accounted unto you. If you have, friends, that justification is a very blessed thing. And you know, friends, in one sense it's finished, it's final. We can't fall out of that justified state. You know, I've heard some ministers say from our pulpit, and who am I? I'm only a young man. We must not throw stones or undermine the Lord's servants. But you know, some have said justification just as if I'd never sinned. But that's only half the story. Because, friends, had the justification of by the person and work of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ just restored Adam to the state that he was in before he sinned? Friends, he'd be in a peccable state. He'd be in a precarious state. You see, it's true, as God created Adam and he was found upon the face of this earth, made in the image of God, God looked upon him. He said, he was very pleased. He saw satisfaction as he saw his own image in Adam. And Adam there in his holy state, he was righteous. But friends, Adam's righteousness was a peccable righteousness. He could fall from it. He could fall from it. But this righteousness which we're granted in justification, you know, it's a higher righteousness than Adam. It's a better robe. What is it? It's the robe of righteousness wrought out by the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. It's an impeccable righteousness. Once in him forever, we can never fall from that state of grace. We can never fall out of that righteous state. We can never fall into a state where we're found unjust before God again. The hymn writer sums up this truth so beautifully when he said, Adam, when the tempter foiled him, his bright robes were quickly gone. That's referring to the peccable righteousness of Jesus. But this precious robe of Jesus, once put on, 'tis always on. 'Tis always on. And therefore, dear child of God, though your justification is as sure today as the moment it was first revealed unto you, but what a day that will be when there you hear the voice of God declare you righteous before his judgment seat. What a day it will be. Friends, those dear sheep that we read of in that parable that the Lord speaks of concerning the sheep and the goats, and the Lord's dear children brought in, the surprise that's found within their mouth. When wast thou naked and we clothed thee? When wast thou in prison and we visited thee? They feel to come so far short of themselves. They have all they have. He's summed up by one who said, my very best is dyed with sin. My all is nothing worth. But what is the voice that comes forth? Friends, it's a justifying voice of God that declares them to be righteous. Inasmuch, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. That they should be called into that inheritance prepared for the righteous from before the foundation of the world. The blessed surprise that was found upon the faces, in the mouths, in what they said of the Lord's people. And you know, friends, sometimes the Lord's people, they find, they believe it will be the greatest surprise when they awake in glory. But what can they say as they look for that day? And though they have to confess to themselves, feeling themselves so often to be unwretched, so unworthy, it will be a surprise. But friends, can't you still say, I shall be satisfied. I shall be satisfied. Bold, says the hymn writer, in that bright robe array, bold shall I lift up my head among the sons of God. In that hymn, you can look it up, friends, I can't quote it, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Friends, that was what the psalmist was looking for here. That was what would satisfy him. When the work of grace was done, and when he would be partner of a throne with Jesus, and there when he'd be with Jesus forever, this was what would really satisfy the psalmist. Now, I ask you this evening, friends, do you find anything in this that will satisfy you? Is this what you're looking for? Yes, you enjoy the touches of grace here. Yes, you go up to the Lord's house week by week. You desire that you might see his face in the means of grace. And you're satisfied. You are rejoiced. You go to your home rejoicing when the Lord draws near unto you in the means of grace, when he applies some word to you. But are you looking higher, friend? Are you looking higher? And do you have to mourn over the fact that when these short visits end, you to your sad place return? And are you found saying with one, more frequent let thy visits be, or let them longer last? What was the hymn writer desiring for? Well, friends, in its ultimate end, he was desiring for that time when it would no longer be a visit. No longer be a visit. But when he would be found with Jesus forever. And mark this, friends, no longer that he would be a guest either. No longer that he would be a guest. No, not but as a guest that tarries but for a season and then returns to his own place. But friend, that we should be there as one among the children of God. This was what was there, the satisfaction that the psalmist was looking for. This is what will satisfy the children of God. And therefore, friends, there is a place to say to you this evening, you know, the Lord's people are dissatisfied with everything here below. Everything here below. And friends, that's the paradox of the apostles' commandment to be content with such things as we have. Yes, we are content. We are content. But at the same time, we're ultimately dissatisfied. Ultimately dissatisfied. What do you know of this, friend? What do you know of this? You know, when we're in our right mind, I've spoken of the world having that gnawing within them after the things of this time state and the things that bring them pleasure. You know, the child of God finds exactly the same gnawing within their heart. After this, which alone will satisfy them, the psalmist takes it up when he says, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." The work of grace is likened in the word of God so many times to a thirst. Now, friend, can you describe to me what it is to be thirsty? I can't describe it to you. Thirstiness is a state which is certain. As certain as we're human beings and we have life within us, we will be found thirsting after water. And nothing can satisfy that thirst but that fluid, but that liquid, but that water. You know, it is so with the work of grace. Nothing will satisfy it but Christ. And as certain, friends, as thirst returns unto you when you cease from drinking water, so certain, friends, where there's grace, that thirst after Christ will return. It will return. And if you're found saying this evening, I once longed after him, but now I'm found so dead, so indifferent to these things. Yes, solemn state the Lord's people get into. We oft times have to cry, if I love, why am I thus? Why this cold, this lifeless frame? Hardly sure could it be worse, had I never loved thy name. But mark this, where there's grace. Where there's grace, there must be a renewing of life. There must be a renewing of life. Why, friends, and I must not linger on this point, but why? Why must there be a renewing of life within the Lord's cold, dead, backsliding people? Why, friends? Because their life hangs upon the everlasting covenant, and it is ordered in all things and sure by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, the oath and the promise, that we might have a strong consolation. And you know, friends, this is where we go so far wrong. We're found so often looking within ourselves, examining ourselves for evidences of grace, judging from what we find within us. But you know, what does dear Joseph Hart say? Pour not on thyself too long, lest it sink thee lower. Look to Jesus, kind and strong, pity joined with power. When we find change and decay within us and in everything around us, to be found looking unto him, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever. And you know, friends, what is the effect of that? What is the end of the fact of the Lord's people that it's Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever is this? Rebellious thou hast been and art rebellious still, but since in love I took thee in, my promise I'll fulfil. Why? Because my will is unchangeable. My love cannot be turned back. And therefore I must love. And that love will have its perfect work end. That perfect work, and what will that end be? That these, Father, that these whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, they may behold my glory. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Well, friends, I must move on. We said that every one of us have been found as we're born into this world, in this 14th verse, men of the world. Our delights, our satisfaction here with things that are passing away. If you've known, friends, anything of a change of taste, if you've known any change of desire, if you can say this evening that once you didn't long after Christ, but now you're found with a longing after him, now you're found having to confess, give me Christ or else I die, that expresses the feeling of your heart. What's brought you from verse 14 into verse 15? It's grace, friends. It's grace. The regenerating work of the Spirit. What does the hymn writer describe that as? He says, the appointed time rolls on apace, not to repose, but called by grace to change the heart, renew the will and turn the feet to Zion's hill. And what is part of that work? That changing of the will, turning of the feet to Zion's hill, ah, friends, it's a changing of the appetite, a changing of the desire. And the things you once desired after, now you count them as dung and dross. What did the apostle say? You see, there was one. Ah, he gloried in his self-righteousness. But where did grace bring him when that the Lord met with him on the Damascus road? In a moment, where did it bring him to? I count all these things but dung and dross for the excellency of the gospel, that I might win Christ and be found in him, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, fellowship with him in his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What was the psalm? What was the apostle longing for there? Ah, that he might be satisfied when he beheld the Lord in glory. You see, friends, this is a common experience of the Lord's people. Psalmist, apostle, Old Testament, New Testament. Ah, friends, if you know anything of grace in your soul, I believe you'd have to say it's still true today in the hearts of the Lord's people. And the thing that makes a difference, the thing that made Paul count the things that he once counted his greatest delight as dung and dross, it was grace. And it's grace that does the same things with us. And if you're found, any of you asking this evening, how would I know if I've got grace? I tell you, friends, this is one of the surest evidences of grace. Ah, a changing of the taste. What does dear John Berridge say in that hymn? He says this: when Jesus' gracious hand has touched our eyes and ears, oh, what a dreary world this wilderness appears. No healing balm springs from its dust, no cooling stream to quench the thirst. Yet long I vainly sought a resting place below, and that sweet lamb forgot where living waters flow. I hunger now for heavenly food, and my poor heart cries out for God. Ah, John Berridge knew something of the Lord passing by, saying, live. He knew something of the Lord taking away the stony heart and giving him a heart of flesh. He knew something of the Lord passing by and opening his blind eyes, unstopping his deaf ears. That's grace. That's the work of grace, friends. And how was it manifest in John Berridge's life? He found his heart turned away from those things that had once brought him satisfaction. And now the things which he'd once despised, he counted his greatest joy. And the word of God gives one standard by which we shall judge the work of grace. And what is it? By their fruits ye shall know them. By their fruits ye shall know them. And I say to you solemnly this evening, if any of you are saying, I've got grace, and it's had no difference in your life, if there's been no change in your taste, no change in your desire, I have to question, friends, the grace that you think you've got. We see so many in the day in which we live, they profess to have grace, but you know, they live today exactly as they did yesterday, exactly as they did before they professed they had grace. There's no change in their heart and life. But you know, the Lord's people, they watch over these things. They see one who was once a rebel, one who once skulked in on the Lord's day, perhaps just to one service, possibly to two, took no interest in the week, they filled their time with all the delights of this world. But the Lord's people, they notice. They notice the coming of grace. And how do they notice it? Ah, they're found in their seat, longing, in their seat, service by service. There's not a time the Lord's house is open when those people are not found here that are touched by grace. Why? Because their desire is now after Christ. Their desire is to be with his people. Their desire is to hear the word of truth. And the things that they once filled their time with, ah, their belly that they filled with hid treasure, having their portion in this life, these things now take no interest to them. Now I would be careful this evening, friends. I don't want to cut off any little one in whom the Lord is beginning to work. You know, this change in some is an almighty change. The Lord appeared unto the Apostle Paul on the Damascus road, and in a moment he was changed. In others of us, friends, we have to prove what I first opened this sermon with. Ah, you know, our heart, it clings to the world, just as the joints and the marrow are joined together. And that separating work, you know, friends, there is a sense in which the work of grace is a continual separating work. It goes on all our lives. It goes on all our lives. And some are drawn very gently and drawn very softly. And they scarce can know or tell you the moment when the desire was changed. And sometimes, friends, we're surprised by the fact that our desire has been changed. We're surprised by that fact. I remember, you know, I love reading and I struggle to go into a bookshop without coming out with a book. But, you know, once when I was tried and I was walking along Tottenham Court Road in London, and I said to the Lord, "All my evidence is dark, marks of grace I cannot show." And I turned into Foyles there in Tottenham Court Road, and if you know it, it's the largest bookshop in the United Kingdom. And I whiled away an hour of my time in there on my way to a meeting, and I came out empty-handed. And as I stepped over the doorway out into the street, my heart rose up and it said, "There's nothing here for me, nothing that I desired." That wasn't the case always. One time I'd have come out with a bag of books, would have made the difference. Oh, friends, I trust it was grace. I hope it was grace. Perhaps, friends, if you're found questioning yourself this evening and wondering whether you've got any grace, pray that the Lord would show you. Pray that the Lord would show you that your desires now are no longer after the things of this world, but they're after Christ. They're after Christ. Well, friends, I haven't left much time for my final point. I wanted to come to this. Oh, the certainty that the psalmist had that he would obtain that which he desired after. The psalmist speaks here with assurance, "I will, I shall." There was no question about these things. And friends, why was there no question about them? Because I believe, as I already said in opening this, he was building his hope upon that, the faith he had in that one that was to come, the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, of whom the Father had told him, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." That was a prophecy concerning the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ who was to come. And that prophecy was fulfilled. Why was it fulfilled, friends? You see, when he hung on the cross, when our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ was found crying there with a loud voice, "It is finished," and giving up the ghost. The account doesn't end there, though. It couldn't end there. Jesus Christ, as he hung upon the cross, was very dead, really dead as you and I will ever be. Let us not mistake that. You know what death is, friends? Death, the definition of death is this: it's a separation of body and soul. That's what death is. And in that moment of death, when Jesus Christ committed his spirit into the hands of his Father and said it was finished, his soul departed into glory. "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." His body was laid in the tomb. The mystery is both his soul in heaven and his body in the tomb were still inseparably united to his divine nature, his divine person. Friends, that's a mystery we can't get beyond, but we must remember that God is omnipresent. God is omnipresent. But God, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, as his body was laid in the tomb, he was dead. "But thou shalt not leave thy Holy One in hell, nor suffer. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Ah, friends, he couldn't stay there. Why? Because he'd beaten the bands of death. He bruised the serpent's head. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. And therefore he must rise again. And on the third day, friends, he rose again from the dead. And what does the apostle tell us? Why did he rise again from the dead? "Delivered for our offences, risen again for our justification." You see, friends, in rising he gave unto us, poor tried believers, in the day in which we live, he gave unto us proof that the sacrifice had been received, that the victory was won, and consequently that he could not remain within the grave, but that he must rise again from the grave. Now, friends, our justification hangs upon that fact. And the certainty of our justification hangs upon that fact. And our justification is certain, because the victory is won, because our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ rose again from the dead and has ascended into glory. That's the certainty of our justification. And you know, friends, if we're justified in Christ, though our body be laid in the tomb, laid in the ground, the grave cannot hold it. The grave cannot hold it. Why? Because it's redeemed. It's redeemed. It's holy. The dust of believers that we lay in the ground, it's holy dust. And God, in that great day, will raise it again, will gather it all again together. And though it's a great mystery to us, mortal shall put on immortality, corruption shall put on incorruption. We know not what we shall be in that day, but we know this, that when he doth appear, we shall be like him. That's what the Apostle John tells us. We must not question these things. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians there in 1 Corinthians 15, he gives us the example of the seed. We sow the seed in the ground. We can't tell just by looking at the seed what plant shall come forth from it or what the plant shall look like. And when we lay our bodies in the tomb, we have no idea what our immortal body that we shall rise to glory with shall be like. But friends, that doesn't undermine the certainty of the fact that we shall rise. That we shall rise. And that we shall be found. There beholding Jesus face to face. This, friends, was a certainty that the psalmist was building upon here. This was the foundation that he laid his satisfaction upon. That was why he must be satisfied. That was why he would obtain that which he desired after. Why? Because it rested upon the finished work of Jesus. It rested upon the finished work of Jesus. And friends, what is that? It's as that rock. That rock that cannot be moved. It doesn't matter, friends, how you feel tonight. It doesn't matter where you're, how low you're born. Remember this. Nevertheless, says God, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. And friends, what is that foundation? Upon this rock I build my church. The rock Christ Jesus, which cannot be moved. Cannot be moved. This is a sure and certain foundation upon which the psalmist was placing all his hopes and all his desires. And therefore, friends, as certain as it was, the psalmist is entered into the full satisfaction of this. And friends, you know, if this is our hope this evening, if we have the same hope as the psalmist in him who lived and died and lives again for us, we must be brought to him in glory. And then what will be our portion? I will behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I wake with thy likeness. Well, it seems, friends, to be a vast subject. Who can truly speak of these things? I have not seen, ear hath not heard. Neither hath he been told the things which have been prepared for the Lord's people in glory to come. These things are a mystery. You read the word of God. It's likened in some places unto a kingdom, in other places unto a mansion, in other places unto a crown. Friends, that inheritance that we would enter into, to us in one way is a great mystery. But we have this certainty. That inheritance ultimately is Christ. And to be with him. And to be with him. And that's the prayer that he prayed here, his closing prayer on this earth for his people, that high priestly prayer. Father, I will that these also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, they may behold my glory. Friends, he was praying for what the psalmist desired. And if that's your desire this evening, he was praying for you there that your desire might be fulfilled. And what merits he presented unto the Father himself. Himself. And friend, they are merits that the Father cannot pass over. But at the appointed time, that prayer will be answered concerning every one of the Lord's people. And what a welcome will await us. What a welcome will await us. And you know, friends, the strange thing about that satisfied state is, you know, there's no satiation in heaven. We'll never feel full in heaven. We'll never get enough of Christ in heaven. And yet, you know, friends, we'll feel fully satisfied. We'll feel fully satisfied. Oh, friends, this is an eternity of being with Jesus. We'll never grow weary with it. We'll never grow weary with it. Never get full. Never feel we don't need any more of it. No, friends, we'll eternally there be drinking in of those pleasures that come from the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. What has one said? There we will see his face and never sin. There from the rivers of his grace drink endless blessings in. Well, friends, I must not continue. Oh, it's such a beautiful subject, but I do want to come to this. I must, I fear, in closing, return to those of you who are still found in this verse 14, men of the world. Men of the world. I don't know how many of you have read that beautiful book, More Than Notion, by Mrs. Buggs. But you'll find in there the account of Suki Harley. And one Lord's Day, Suki Harley, a fire started in the cottage next door to hers, and her cottage was burnt down. Burned to the ground, she lost her home. In God's mercy, all her property within that house was saved, even the milk within the milk jug. But you know, she was found in a friend's house. She says, Mr. Bernard and Mr. Charles, that's Bernard Gilpin and Charles Jeffries, they came to visit her and they said, poor Suki, what will you do? You've got no home. You've got no home. And what did she say to them? Home? I've got a home. Yes, friend, she got a home. And what was that home? That home is here in verse 15. I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Now, friends, I say solemnly to you, because I must include myself solemnly amongst this number. If you were to go home this evening from the house of God and find when you got home, your house was no longer standing, if you'd lost everything, I ask you, would you have a home? Would you have a home? If you have, friends, you're the most amongst the richest people on this earth, and it doesn't matter, everything can be taken from you, but you'll still be richer than the Queen of England. You'll still be amongst the most wealthy people this world has ever known. But friends, if you would have nothing, and if everything had gone in that house, mark it well, there's a day coming when everything shall be eternally taken from you. May the Lord bless his word. Amen.
The collections last Lord's Day were £790, for which we're very thankful. God willing, Mr. Adrian Pickett will preach on Friday evening, and Mr. Fred Ince next Lord's Day. Let us close with hymn 1063. Nothing know we of the season, when the world shall pass away, but we know the saints have reason to expect a glorious day, when the Saviour will return and his people cease to mourn. Hymn 1063.
ask what's been amiss in thy most holy name, worship of thy most holy name this day. We would desire, Lord, thou wouldst part us now with thy blessing. Take us through our homes in peace and safety. Lord, we plead that thou wouldst grant us a prospect which is below these, above these time things. We seek, Lord, that thou wouldst forgive us now about every sin and bless us. We'd ask it for Jesus Christ's sake. Now may the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.